Amen. It's so good to delight in the Lord, isn't it? When we sang our songs this morning, I was just thinking about that. And Nikki and I recently had the opportunity to go away on vacation. And so we were celebrating our 20th wedding anniversary. And it was actually last May, but we saved up to go away. And we went to this beautiful place, and the sun was wonderful. The accommodations were great. There was very little internet, so I had to be present with Nikki all the time. But at the end of the week, I could say that she was the prize. It wasn't the vacation. I delighted in my wife, Nikki. And can we say that about God? Do we delight in Him? That just being with Him makes all the difference in the world. This morning, we're going to be looking at what does true life truly look like? I have been on sabbatical for the last 2 months, and I'm on my last month. And so if I look well-rested, that's the reason. But I've been asking God, what is it that you'd want me to bring back to leadership of our Kawartha chapter of Youth for Christ? We have the privilege to work with close to 1,000 young people in the cottage kind of country region of the Kawarthas. And what is it that, God, that you're telling me to help us to reach kids that they would truly know that God loves them? So today is kind of some thoughts that I have collected over that time. So you're the first people to kind of hear some of these thoughts, because I can imagine I'm going to be sharing this with some churches in our area. So just bear with me as these thoughts come together. I was thinking that if I look at many community organizations that do work with youth, they do a lot of good work. And we've done some of that stuff here at Bridletown as well, in terms of providing tutoring for kids, providing a way out of poverty for young people. Often, we really work hard that kids would reach their full potential, but what is the poster boy or poster girl for that? Do we want them to become surgeons or lawyers? And those are all good things. But at the end of the day, is if they don't know Jesus, they don't have the peace of God, then we've failed. And I want to share a little bit about this morning of what does success really look like? What is it at the end of the day when you think, how did today go? What comes to mind? What does life truly look like if it's successful? Because the way you answer that question makes all the difference in the world. What does success look like for you? That is such a huge question. We're going to wrestle with that today. As thanks, Nikki, for reading Psalm 73. And the psalmist is obviously a worshiper of God. So you think for someone that loves God, this is an easy answer, right? You could just say, "Well, that's why I come to church." Like, that's kind of the Sunday school answer would be what? The answer is Jesus, right? But so the psalmist is wrestling with this question. First of all, he says, well, God is good for those who have clean hearts. So he starts off with kind of stating the answer. But then he says, I'm beginning to realize that maybe something's wrong. And he's starting to doubt his faith. He's starting to wrestle with his faith. And in many ways, this is not a bad thing. But he starts to question, and he starts to ask questions like, why is those who are far from God gaining? Why are they more prosperous than me? He's beginning to measure success by those around him that have no troubles. He's measuring success by whether they have health or not. And he continues to go on in this passage. Where he says, not only do those far from God seem to have it all, they have the houses, they have the jobs, they have health. But not only that, they're actually getting there by actually stepping in other people to get there. He's saying, Lord, not only are they prosperous, but they're actually evil. You ever been around someone that tries to gain in relationship by stepping on someone else to get there? He's confused. He's saying, why, Lord, is this happening? He says, not only is it happening, but they're actually spreading this news to others. Not only are they gaining, not only are their riches actually making riches, so without even doing anything, their wealth is growing. They're living a life of ease. And he's saying that this message is getting out to the world and people are believing it. In the psalm just before this, it talked about a God that was a God that fought for those who were oppressed, fought for those who were in trouble. And he's asking God, what's going on? And he starts to describe his own situation in the passage. And he says things like that when he wakes up in pain. That he is full of trouble all day. God doesn't mess around when we share a story in the Word, right? Like things are rough for this gentleman. And then he enters the throne or the sanctuary of God. There's a change. Now, in those days, it wouldn't be uncommon for him to go to the temple and experience this. But from our perspective is that he entered a place where there was the presence of God. And in verse 17, he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. And then he begins to realize that those who he has been comparing himself to actually are the ones in trouble. Isn't it easy for us to get caught up in what we believe is success? I know as a Christian, I want to be successful. In our small community, we're kind of a suburb of Peterborough. And people that live in our community are fairly affluent or have money. They all have new trucks. I know there may not be as many trucks here in Scarborough, but there's lots of trucks. And surprisingly, that trucks actually are a sign of affluence. In Scarborough, I thought of someone with a truck. I thought of someone who's blue-collar. I never thought of them as someone that was rich. But in our community, there is lots of people that seem to have it together. And it's so tempting to make sure that we keep up with them. At the same time, we try and keep our relationship with God. And that's always a struggle. Not to say that affluence is bad. But here the psalmist is is comparing himself to those who are doing well and wondering, where is God? Then he realizes when he's in the presence of God that all changes. If you notice, his circumstances don't change, but his understanding changes. He realizes that even in health, he's poor. It doesn't matter. He just wants to be with God. He says in verse 26, "My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Verse 28 says, "But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." That even in his situation, it didn't matter. That God made all the difference. That the presence of God made all the difference. So what is it? What is in the New Testament? You could turn here, but just to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, and it's a famous passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7. It's talking about the treasures and jars of clay. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed, perplexed but not driven to despair, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying the body, the death of Jesus." Listen to this, verse 10. "Always carrying the body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the spirit of faith, according to what has been written, 'I believed, and so I spoke.' We also believe, so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is for all your sake, so that the grace extends to more and more people and may increase thanksgiving and the glory of God." I think of that passage that we are encouraged that we may come into God's presence because of the work of Jesus. And just I always get challenged by this, but you know, he says that for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So to make sense a little bit of this, I thought I might give a little bit of teaching this morning by a gentleman named Graham Cook. I got a chance to read kind of a neat little book. In his book, he describes a little bit about kind of this walk with God, this walking in the Spirit. And what does that mean? Because practically, we live in a world that there's lots of options, there's lots of things to define what success looks like. And what do you mean, Guy, by the idea that I need to die to Christ every day? What does that look like? That doesn't sound very attractive. That doesn't necessarily sound something that very joyful this morning. But I want to just encourage you. So the way that he describes, kind of, there's no perfect way to describe this, but this is kind of his thoughts. He says that we're kind of, our body is, we're made up of three parts. our body, our soul, and our spirit. It describes that our soul is made up of our will, our emotions, our feelings, as well as our mind. And so our soul directs our body. So our body, the flesh, that our body, okay? And then God gives us a spirit. When we know Jesus, when we've given our life to Christ, our spirit is rejuvenated. It allows us to then communicate to the Holy Spirit. Everybody following? So we have the Holy Spirit. Now, I know we're talking to believers here. But if you don't know Jesus, then your spirit, it is your soul that actually runs the show. Does that make sense? So does your soul. So your emotions. It is your mind that runs the show. So you say things like, I think we should do this because that's the most logical thing to do. I feel we should do this. How often do we hear in TV commercials over and over and over again that we need to follow our hearts? We need to follow our feelings. The latest one with Diet Coke is, do you. Like, what does that really mean? Do you. Which means that you should do whatever you want. And that's the idea. The soul has control. It does what it wants. And when you're successful, just like these folks in the Psalms, then the soul becomes very prideful and says, I can make it. I can make it on my own. I can do it on my own. And it's easy even for us as Christians to feel the same way. When things go well in life, we begin to kind of feel, oh, I can kind of do that without God. I don't really necessarily need to spend time with God because things are going well. So in some ways, success can be very dangerous. Again, not saying that success is bad. It can be dangerous. But God wants us to spend time in the Spirit, where we kneel in the presence of God and we ask Him for direction. And He gives us wisdom, and He leads us. In the same psalm, it talks about how the psalmist is led by his right hand, right, into glory. It is God who leads us, and we ask Him. In every moment of our life, we can spend time asking God to lead us. So practically, you could say if something goes well or goes difficult in your life, you run to that place of refuge. You run to the same place where the psalmist went to the sanctuary of God and was realized the truth of what is happening. God gives us eyes to see when we spend time in His Spirit, with His Spirit. We run into the presence of God. We begin to fall in love with the very presence of God. Not just the rules of God, not just the community of God, but we actually fall in love with the very presence of God. That sounds kind of mystical, but the truth is, that's where we need to be on a regular basis. That's where it gives us peace. I wrote down some quotes from the song today. It says, my soul is purchased by His blood. Our soul has been purchased by His blood. Not that we would be in control, but that He would. But the cool thing is, God has not gotten rid of our mind, and He hasn't got rid of our feelings. He says that, you know, what is the greatest commandment? That we would love God with all of our hearts and our minds. Oh, I should know this. And our
heart, soul, mind, and spirit.
Yes. Exactly. Right? So God has given us a great minds to think, and he's given us feelings that we may be able to connect with others. These are all good things. You know, there has been some debate on kind of on Christians and whether we've really impacted the world in a way that we really could. Does that make sense? That God, can you imagine that God has given us creativity? He's given many non-believers the ability to invent things and great things, right? But can you imagine someone that is connected with God, the creator of the world? And our minds are connected to God. What great things we can create for this world. That we can make a difference in our world. Because God of the universe, the same one that we praise, can work through us that we can do great things for God. Not for us, but for God. So that's the good news. The good news is that he's given us a great mind, and he's given us feelings to connect with people. He's given us all these things that we may be able to celebrate and to mourn together and to love each other and to connect with each other. So my challenge for you this morning is that delight in God. It's not a burden. He wants us to come into his presence. If you have those days where things just don't make sense, that others seem to be getting ahead. I realized I didn't finish the conversation about myself comparing myself to the guys in Ennismore. It's easy to compare. And it kind of finally opened up my mind. I thought, wait a second, they're actually looking for something different. They have enough friends with lots of money. But they need to have friends that will love them for who they are. Because one of the greatest things that we have of being lovers of God is that we know that if everything else fails, we still have worth. We have worth because God loves us. And that we have something to give back to those around us. So even if we have nothing, we have God's love to give to others. And I just want to finish off with just a quick story. My father-in-law, I think he'd be okay for me to share this. He had a back surgery recently. And it's very painful, as you can imagine. And he had the surgery, and then days later, it began to flare up again. And he was in so much pain that for a man that doesn't cry, was weeping. A man is very in much pain when that happens. And so he prays with my grandma, with my mother-in-law. And you'd think that he would pray for God to give him healing. Wouldn't you think that would be the first thing he'd pray? You know what he's praying for? He's praying for his grandkids. He's praying that his grandkids would also go into the throne room of God with him. Because he realizes that the presence of God makes all the difference in the world. Even when his health is down, he realizes that the presence of God is a place to be, and that's where he is whole. That's where he finds peace. And his grandkids are healthy, and he also realizes that the best place for them is to be in the presence of God. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That it is delighting in our Lord makes all the difference in the world. So if you define success as a good life where it's safe, lots of kids and a big house, those aren't bad things. But what motivates you? Is it delight in the Lord? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for who you are. We thank you, Father, for this wonderful nation that you've given us to live in. You've given us so much, Lord. You've given us free health care. You've given us homes. You've given us, for many of us, you've given us a good living, Lord. You've given us friends and family. You've given us so much. Lord, there's a there's wanting to have that sense of peace, that sense of that everything is good. But Lord, we know that there's times when our health does fail. There's times when we have loss. Lord, there's times when things just don't work out. When we have a test that doesn't go well for us or we fail something, Lord. And then we put that as part of our identity for somehow that we think that we're not valued. But Lord, we thank you we're reminded today in your word that by the psalmist that we're valued, that we have worth because you love us. And so Lord, I just pray that we would delight in you. Give us that ability to delight in you today. Lord, we especially pray for the Mitten family, Lord. We pray, Father, that you'd be with them. We just thank you for the example of Dave and Shirley and how they delighted in each other. And that example for us, what it means to delight. So Lord, particularly today, I pray for Dave, Lord, that you would, that he would press in. And that seems such a cliche, Lord. But we know as we talk today, what does it mean to be in your presence? I pray that that would be a supernatural power that would work through him and the family, Lord, that there'd be a sense of peace even in this time. We just thank you, Father, for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.